MSNBC's Mehdi Hassan noted in a segment recently that even by Saudi standards, Mohammed bin Salman is truly brutal ruler, the worst of the worst. Whatever we are getting from this meeting, maybe a slight fall in gas prices. Is it really worth selling out the family of Jamal Khashoggi, the people of Yemen, and our moral authority and values? Hassan asked. One of the failures of President Biden has been completely disengaging the U.S. from the Saudi-led war on Yemen, which he had pledged to do. Although there has been a successful two-month ceasefire, the war could flare back up at any time. The Biden administration has vowed only to provide the Saudis with defensive weaponry, but there is no firm definition for such things in the U.S. legal code. The Government Accountability Office has recently issued a new report on the role of U.S.-provided weaponry in civilian deaths in the Yemeni war, many of them the result of war crimes. Since Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and their allies launched a war on Yemen in 2015, some quarter of a million people have been killed, most by disease and hunger caused by the war, and half the population has been made food insecure. Of those killed in airstrikes, about 17,000 are known to have been civilian non-combatants, according to the UN. In late January of this year alone, Saudi and UAE fighter jets supplied by the United States hit three primarily civilian sites, including a hospital and a telecommunications corporation. The strikes killed 80 civilians and caused 156 injuries, and that was just one two-week period. Deutsche Welle reported on one of these January airstrikes. The GAO reports the mind-boggling statistic that the United States Department of Defense has administered $54.6 billion in aid to Saudi Arabia and the UAE during the Yemeni war. Somebody should be fired for that right there. First of all, Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates are fabulously wealthy oil states and do not need any aid from the United States regime. Second of all, the aid was in furtherance of a horrible illegal war in which the U.S. should never have been involved. Any aid that involved the transfer of U.S. weapons to the two countries was actually corporate welfare intended to throw the government money to American arms corporations.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. You are listening to analysis on the most important events taking place in the Islamic calendar. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Alavi. Sayyid Alavi, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to
you. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My salams to you and the dear audience. Thank you for having me here.
You're welcome. And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Thank you very much.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about the important concept of isma, or if you could roughly translate it into English, is the infallibility or immaculateness of the characters of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt. So now the main question is first with the definition of the isma. Shaykh, let's start with you. How do you define isma for us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you want to define isma, isma means to believe in this principle in Islam that the imams and the prophets commit no sin in their lives and makes no mistakes.
Okay.
Why? Because if they make any mistakes in their lives, so then we can make this conclusion from those mistakes that they might make mistakes in delivering the message of Allah to the people as well. Because you, the one who is committing sin, the one who is making mistakes, the one who is like other people, ordinary people, making mistakes in their lives, the question is that why should the other people follow them if they are like us, making lots of mistakes in their lives, and there's no superiority for them over us, over the other people, then why should the people trust them? Why should the people follow them?
Yes.
Then it is impossible to trust a person who is making mistakes.
Okay.
Because he is the guide.
Okay.
He has to guide us into the right path, making no single mistake.
But there is still the potential of doing a sin or mistake in the mind and heart of even a Prophet Muhammad.
Of course.
But because of lutfullah, because of the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person does not let himself to do such an act, isn't it?
Of course. Let me give you this example. It's very easy. It's very
because we are not talking about the we are not talking about the non-existence of a sin. Is it? The sin exists.
Sin exists.
The power of sinning and the satanic power exists.
Of course,
isn't it?
They have this capability to commit sin. That is true.
Okay.
You know, look at, for example, suppose that you are a principal in a school.
Okay.
And there are lots of kids in that school.
Okay.
Are you able to act like those kids in the yard or not? Of course, you are able to do that.
Yes.
But you never do that in that school.
Because of your status.
Because, because of your position, because you're the principal.
Okay.
So you are able to do that, and you know that that you can do that, but you never do it in the whole life.
That's all right.
Why? Because you know that this action must not be performed by you in the school. Same is the case with the imams and with the prophet. The prophets and the imams, they are able to do those wrong things.
That's all right.
Yeah.
Okay.
But they do not do, they control themselves.
Okay.
Because they know their position.
Yes.
And they know their responsibilities.
Okay.
So that's why they do not commit sin.
And their risala was to remove the sins from the society, as we could see in the life of the, we can say most of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. Their main slogan was to remove the sins and doing the sins and the commitments and the grounds that are paved in order to do sin.
Can I just add a point to what the Sheikh said? It is important to understand that a ma'asum is not forced by Allah. I want to make that clear.
Okay.
Or unable to commit sins, as our dear Sheikh mentioned. But he or she keeps away from sins by his own power and free will. A ma'asum, a person who has reached the level of infallibility, keeps away from sin because of his or her deep understanding, ma'rifah.
Is it from day one?
Of how sin harms. Yes. Day one. We say from day one because their wujud, their existence has that capacity.
And nowadays,
as a child, they have that ma'rifah.
Nowadays, when you refer to, for example, these physicians, they say that even the infant, the embryo in the womb of the mother, has the capability after 4 months of understanding the surroundings, the sound, this and that. So it's very much dependent upon the father and the mother of not doing the sins too, isn't it?
Yes, very good example.
So it has an effect.
It has an effect.
So this means that prophets of Allah, and also infallible Imams, the Ahlul Bayt, are not prone to doing any sin or types of mistake. We'll talk about, of course, the mistake part too, from day one.
From day one.
And it is not dependent.
Their parents. Okay. What about their parents?
The parents too.
The parents too?
Yeah.
All right. They're ma'sum too.
Especially about Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt. Yeah.
So they're infallible too. So all the way to Prophet Adam.
At least they were pious, isn't it?
Pious, yes. Uh-huh. So Isma has different levels. Mm-hmm. Different levels. Hudud. Okay. So and we will talk about it when we reach that part, inshallah. So that is the point that I wanted to make clear, that they have a ma'rifah from early childhood, that what is good, what is bad, and they go according to their ma'rifah. That there's inner super consciousness that they have. Mm-hmm. The different levels of consciousness, they have the super consciousness.
That's all right.
They're aware and they have tawajjuh, awareness 24/7.
That's right.
But then we would talk about the limits.
For example, about Islam, Prophet Muhammad reached Nabuwa at the age of 40. What prepared the ground for him to be a prophet? For sure, one of the criteria was not committing a sin.
Right.
Isn't it?
Yes. Yes. Okay. We believe in that. Yes.
Even that. I mean, in terms of the social life.
Right.
And in terms of the cultural life, the political life, Prophet Muhammad did not do any mistake or, for example, wrongdoing. So maybe not committing a sin is one of the primary preparations to become a prophet too. Of course, before getting, being selected divinely as a prophet. Also about the infallible Imams.
There has to be a spiritual maturity.
Maturity, that's all right.
And then the prophets, when they reach that spiritual maturity, they were selected.
That's all right.
Now, Sheikh can maybe add a couple of more points.
Yes.
But it's very, very important here that to understand that even me and you have degrees of infallibility.
Mm-hmm.
For example, even in our thoughts, more so the Tariq al-Awla, the prophets and the higher pious individuals. Why? Let me give an example, and I apologize for this example. Okay. But none of us here right now in the studio would not think about going naked in the streets of Qom or Bahrain or Sweden or wherever.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So we also to a certain degree infallible even in our mind.
Mm-hmm.
Even at that level.
That's right.
So we all human beings have levels of infallibility.
This very much refers
we
to
we need to work on it and make it higher.
This is the difference between fitra and tabi'a, isn't it?
Fitra and tabi'a.
When you're referring to your own fitra, which is a divine light.
Yes.
You as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you can consider a level of purity and infallibility for yourself.
The fitra is pure. What about tabi'a? Is it different?
For example, I think if you want to judge or act according to your own tabi'a, you can do animalistic works.
Mm-hmm.
Even, for example, eating your...
That's your animalistic nature you're referring to.
Animalistic nature, yes.
Your animalistic nature, okay.
Yes, yes. For example, going naked, as the animals are naked, bruh.
And the they have clothes.
We have naked people nowadays in the world. Why not referring to their own fitra because of their surroundings? Let's get back to the main track of the topic. Now this is about committing sins. What about committing mistakes? For example, doing something wrong in my calculations or judgments or, I don't know, the decisions that are made in my life as a leader, as a rahbar in a community. I'm going to do a mistake which affects the lives of the other peoples of the Ummah too. What about that time?
You know, if we look at the responsibility of the Imam and the Prophet, you know, the responsibility of the Imam and the Prophet is to guide the mankind towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the right path. What do we mean by the right path? It means that if you make a single mistake in this way,
okay,
you will be deviated from the right path to the way of Jahannam and hellfire.
That's right.
So you see, the outcome of this mistake is to guide millions of people towards Jahannam. And it is a great loss for the all human beings.
Okay.
So since this responsibility of us is of such an important level or value, that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even does not accept and does not allow the leaders, the imams, the prophets to make even a single mistake in their lives. Because of what? Because the other people, when they look at the prophet, when they look at the imam, so they make, so you see that the person is making a mistake, or he made, for example, mistakes in his life. So then how can you differentiate between, for example, the divine responsibility of this person and his ordinary life? It is impossible to differentiate between them. Then you can say that, okay, if he make mistakes in those, for example, things, in those, for example, part of his life, it is possible for him to make mistakes in this part as well. That's why when Ahl Sunnah says that, that the Prophet is only masoom in receiving the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in delivering the message. The question is that if this Prophet is making mistake
In the personal life,
in the personal life, other sayings and other actions and other things. How can you differentiate that, okay, he cannot mistake in these things? Because you do not know about the hidden part of his life.
That's right.
You do not have any access to the source of revelation.
That's right.
Then how can you make differentiate? How can you differentiate between them? It's impossible. That's why Tashayyu or Shia Muslims believe that the Prophet and the Imam should be sinless and should not commit even any error and mistake in their lives. Because the other people cannot trust them.
So what about the references point. In the text of the Holy Quran referring to some of the incidents that are Ayatul Khatab or Atab to the Prophet Muhammad? Referring to Prophet Muhammad, for example, in Surah Al-Tahrim, note considering the story that took place between the wives of Prophet Muhammad and one of the wives complains. And then finally, in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a threatening, warning tone, warns Prophet Muhammad that why did you make something haram as we made it halal for you? So what about these cases? I mean, and so many other references in the text of the Holy Quran and the stories that are talked about in the history about, for example, selection of the governors or, for example, consulting with a person during the history, which showed that, for example, if Imam had enough knowledge about that specific case, he did not need consultation to the others or something like that. What about these references, brother?
You know, a Prophet and Imam, of course, their knowledge is, of course, a divine knowledge, a kind of specific or special sort of knowledge that we do not have this kind of knowledge. Of course, it is.
Okay.
But at the same time, the process of leading the people and governing and ruling over the people, it should be done in its own natural way. It should be performed naturally.
Okay.
In its natural process, maybe some governors might make mistakes.
Okay.
Might commit some sins. As it happened thousands of times in the life of the prophets and the imams.
Okay.
So it does not go to the imam himself. It does not go to the prophet himself. Or sometimes, for example, the wives, the children of the prophet, the household of the prophet maybe.
Okay.
Make mistakes, commit sins. It does not go to the Prophet himself.
That's right.
If sometimes there is itab to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or to the other prophets, it doesn't mean that the Prophet committed sin. It has some lessons as ibrah for the others. It has kind of lessons to the other people that, oh, people, you should understand that this is the position of the Prophet.
That's right.
And Prophet should not do such a things. If he did such and such, that will be the consequences.
Now the
and
next...
It's kind of warning to the people.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Said Alevi, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints talking about the concept of Isma, or the infallibility of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khalaf Islam page. Also a YouTube channel, Instagram page, Khalaf Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and since we're on the threshold of the auspicious occasion of Eid al-Qadir, the day God finalized the issue of succession to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, here is some food for thought from his divinely appointed vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Unfortunate is he who cannot gain a few sincere friends during his life. And more unfortunate is the one who has gained them and then lost them through his deeds.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
Five young and rare Bonelli's eagles born on a breeding farm in France are taking a journey to Spain, where they will be released into the wild. These eaglets were born in captivity, which is a rare feat for these endangered species. Three of the five are ready to be released and have been fitted with GPS microchips for tracking purposes. Their initial release date was delayed because of several weeks of bird flu, which made traveling impossible. The other two eagles are too young to be reintroduced and are still being hand-fed from behind the curtain. They will make the journey sometime in July. The breeders, however, are worried about how to sustain the program as their birds begin to age.
The Bonelli's eagle is a species that is relatively scarce. In France, we must have about 40 couples, something like that, who produce about 20 chicks per year. Here, we have five chicks, but my birds are very old. Still, five chicks is not nothing for a species which relies on a small reproduction number.
Pacto also says his five pairs of eagles are aged between 18 and 30 years, and three of them are now too old to breed. He says the number of Bonelli's eagles had dropped dramatically since the 1980s, mainly to electrocution on high-voltage lines. Due to the reintroduction program, the population of these eagles has nearly doubled over the past two decades.
Children in Qatar are helping a conservation program revive the population of a critically endangered species of turtles. The children help release the baby turtles after they hatch, which usually takes place during the dark hours of the evening. The hawksbill mothers are cared for, if needed, when they arrive at the beach today, their eggs. When the little turtles emerge, the weaker ones are taken to facilities at the foundation. There, they are cared for until they are strong enough to be returned to sea. Program managers say getting children involved helps raise awareness about the endangered species and how they can help prevent some of the challenges these turtles face.
As adults, we are kind of beyond hope. Our brain is no longer plastic. We can't really learn new things. But children have the power to really internalize all these things that they're learning, that they're seeing. They make these habits part of their life. They make decisions based on, is it good for the environment, alongside with economic value for money kind of decisions. And this is what we want to cultivate.
The children also get a chance to form bonds with the hawksbill turtles. Some of them have even named the one they are going to release. That's why life experts with the conservation program say only 1% of every 1,000 hatchlings make it to adulthood. Poaching, climate change, fishing nets and marine pollution have all contributed to the dwindling numbers of the species. The program was launched roughly a decade ago and has released 30,000 hatchlings into the sea in the last 5 years. Experts are optimistic about the success of the program.
The more scientists make progress in space exploration, the more they get persuaded to delve into the mysteries of the universe. Now, the release of stunning full-color images from deep in the cosmos has put astronomers on the edge of their seats. NASA has unveiled high-resolution pictures from its James Webb telescope, which is the largest space-based observatory ever launched. The images took 2 weeks to render from raw telescope data. The $9 billion infrared James Webb was launched on Christmas in 2021. It reached its destination in solar orbit nearly 1 million miles from Earth a month later. Then the telescope underwent months-long process to unfurl all of its components. James Webb is now finely tuned and fully focused. The telescope is expected to shed light on the life cycles and planets of planets and galaxies.
The International Fajj Fashion and Clothing Festival has drawn fashion designers from Iran and around the world. The designs displayed are trendy and at the same time they conform to the Islamic dress code. Yusuf Jalali has this report.
It's the Iranian fashion's biggest day. The 11th Fajj Fashion and Clothing Festival brought under one roof fashion designers from across Iran and some other Muslim nations to step up their designs.
I have participated here as a fashion designer. I am so happy to be a part of this event because it acts as a platform that links designers to producers and it helps like promote quality design in the market.
This festival is a major event in the Islamic world's fashion industry because it helps promote fashionable clothes that conform to Islamic guidelines.
A typical Iranian woman wears a button-up coat called manto and a scarf covering the head. Some others wear a piece of cloth called chador, which covers the body from head to toe. One of the challenges Iranian fashion designers have to deal with is to tailor their designs to Islamic dress code or hijab while keeping them trendy.
Clothes represent the identity of a nation. As a designer, my mission is to design clothes that best represent the dresser's nationality and their culture. At the same time, the aesthetic aspect of the garment need to catch the attention. I think this is an ultimate artistry if accomplished.
Smuggling is another persisting problem in the Iranian clothing industry. Out of the $8 billion annual turnover of Iran's garment industry, a whopping $5 billion is supplied through smuggling, say activists here. Experts say one of the reasons smuggling has the lion's share in Iran's clothing market is that it's more cost-effective to import foreign clothes rather than produce them domestically.
We are making our best efforts to push down the production costs, including the associated taxes, in order to promote designs that reflect our Islamic and Iranian identities, opposed to Western designs that seek to dominate global markets.
With all the actors in Iran's fashion industry present in the Fajj Festival, the event is seen as a place to highlight and address the challenges, with the aim to provide the stage for Iranian fashion activists to shine in the domestic market.
It might seem contradictory when we would associate fashion with the Islamic dress code, but it's the art of a fashion designer that sews traditions to style and designs clothes that are both stylish and hijab. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Elephants are the largest living animals on Earth that, in many cultures, are associated with good luck, wisdom, and fertility. But their overpopulation has become a matter of concern in the southeastern African nation of Malawi.
We want to reduce the population of elephants in this park, in Luanda National Park, because currently we have 600 plus elephants in this park. We would be comfortable, ecologically speaking, that is, to have 300 elephants in this park.
Officials say they will relocate 250 elephants from a national park in a southern town to another park by the end of July. They say the plan is part of a national conservation initiative to maintain healthy habitats in the country's national parks. Establishing viable elephant populations and ensuring the prosperity of local communities around the parks are said to be the other aspects. Residents say the elephants often stray into their gardens and damage their crops. Authorities had relocated some 300 elephants from the same town in 2019.
A
A zoo in Mexico City celebrates the birthday of two very special residents, bringing cheers and excitement to visitors. Chinese pandas Xin Xin and Xuan Xuan have turned 35 and 33, becoming the oldest pandas in human captivity. China gifted their ancestors to Mexico back in 1975 to boost the relationships between the two countries. Later on, and thanks to the hard work of caretaker teams, 8 cubs were born from the parents. Zoo officials say for them, learning the A to Z of panda care was a long journey.
The pandas living in Chapultepec, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin, turned 35 and 33 years old, respectively. When their parents arrived, we didn't know much about pandas, so vets and biologists had to follow recommendations from those who took care of giant pandas in the People's Republic of China. From then on, we evolved. We found new and better diets and daily care practices such as vaccine administration or parasite removal. Then they started to breed, which was quite a success since it was the first panda that was born and which survived named Toy.
The birthday celebration has coincided with the zoo's 99th foundation anniversary. A panda's normal lifespan is estimated at about 15 to 20 years for those out in nature and about 30 years for the ones in human care. But the good news is, despite their old age, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin are in perfectly good shape. A goat in the Pakistani city of Karachi has made the headlines for its not-so-ordinary looks. The animal owns strikingly long ears. Simba was only born last month, and his ears have already reached the length of 54 centimeters. The goat's breeder, Muhammad Hassan Narejo, says he has approached Guinness World Records to see if Simba can be included as the greatest of all time, or the goat, for this peculiar feature. The kid is in the center of attention, so he receives all sorts of help to live a smoother life. This includes a special harness for his ears and daily religious rituals to wish him good health. The breeder says that by promoting Simba's image, he is trying to introduce Pakistan as a major goat-breeding nation.
The sky is the limit for wind sports in Iraq's Kurdistan region as members of the paragliding team launched into the sunset. Tourists have also come to watch team members bravely run towards the edge of the cliff of Mount Asmar. They usually take off facing the west to catch the sunset and then glide down towards the grey green meadows. The windy landscape around Iraq's northeastern city of Sulaymaniyah is a hot spot for paragliding. Participants of the sport say it requires a lot of physical strength and mental concentration. Some say their favorite aspect of the activity is the intense silence when flying high above the ground.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Almighty. Dear brothers, dear sisters, ladies and gentlemen, salam and so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for this episode is Eid al-Qadir, Greatest Eid of Allah. Today, Sunday, is the 17th of Zilhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 26th of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of July 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and we listen to chapter Al-Ahzab, verse 33.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى وَأَقِمْنَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَ الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِعْنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا.
And abide in your houses, and do not display yourselves as was the display of the former times of ignorance. And establish prayer, and give zakah, and obey Allah and His Messenger. Allah intends only to remove from you the impurity of sin, O people of the Prophet's household, and to purify you with extensive purification.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The application of the Arabic word innama here, which is usually for restriction, is an evidence that this merit of purity is only for the family of the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. The infallibles, for the sake of divine aids and their own pure deeds, are in a state that they do not go towards sins while they have power and authority to commit sin. The topic of this episode is Eid al-Qadir, greatest Eid of Allah. The significance of Qadir event lies in determining the best rule and regulation for governing society. One issue is about Qadir itself. In some narrations, it has been said that Eid al-Qadir is the Eid of Allah, the Great, and that it enjoys a status which is higher than all other Eids. What is the reason for this? Well, in the Holy Quran, there are ayahs which can only be matched with the issue of Qadir, not with any other issue. There is a well-known ayah which says, "This day have those who reject faith given up all hope of your religion, yet fear them not, but fear me. This day have I perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion." You can find this ayah in the Holy Quran, chapter 5, verse 3. This ayah is at the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah, and it is not compatible with any issue other than the issue of Qadir in terms of weight, significance, and value.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binastain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to disseminate the news and message of Qadir Khum. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated it and said and announced the immediate imamate and the leadership of Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, he received another Quranic assertion and Quranic endorsement in this regard. And this Quranic endorsement reads in this way in the Holy Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-Yawm ya'isa al-ladhina kafaru min deenakum فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Today, those people who wanted to lead this religion astray got disappointed, and today I've got satisfied with your religion. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that his satisfaction with the Islamic religion rests on the nomination and assertion of the immediate imamate of Imam Amir al-Mu'minin. And the Holy Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates it in the Holy Quran, وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, I've perfected my blessings upon you, وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, and now I'm satisfied with the Islamic religion as your religion. So we find that the culmination and perfection of the Islamic religion rests on belief in Imam Amir al-Mu'minin as the immediate successor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Based on this indication, it must be asserted that certainly in the Islamic Muslim world and throughout the Islamic history, we find that those people who have come to deny the imamate of Imam Amir al-Mu'minin as-Salam have led many people astray. And this indicates that those people who expressed the annoyance at the successorship of Imam Amir al-Mu'minin as-Salam and indicated it that they never believed in the this divine nomination. They haven't done anything. They haven't wronged Imam Amir al-Mu'minin as-Salam in the sense of misleading Imam Amir al-Mu'minin as-Salam. Rather, they have wronged the whole Muslim community.
اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا.
This day I have perfected for you your religion, and completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion.
الله مولاي وأنا مولى المؤمنين. ألا من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه. اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه. أيها الناس, الحق دائما مع علي وعلي مع الحق.
On the continuation of today's special, we have a short part about the status of Eid al-Qadir, a very beneficial Eid. Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, I swear by Allah that if people knew the true greatness of this day, Eid al-Qadir, the angels would shake hands with them 10 times every day, and Allah would grant a person who recognizes the greatest of this day what cannot be enumerated. Eid al-Qadir, a luminous Eid. Abu Abdullah Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq has said, the day of Qadir in comparison to the Eids of Al-Fitr, Al-Adha, and the day of Jum'ah is like the moon in the relation to the rest of the planets.
Alhamdulillahi alladhi, alhamdulillahi alladhi, ja'alana المتمسكين بولايتي علي بن أبي طالب,
بولايتي
علي بن أبي طالب, والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام.
Ladies and gentlemen, dear friends, now we'll listen to a short part about acts of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, that prove politics and ethics can be combined. Let's listen to this part. How would refute flattery? One of the characteristics of Imam Ali in the political behavior of the commander of the faithful was that he genuinely, not insincerely, ask the people to avoid flattering and sweet-talking him. He asked them to avoid behaving in an insincere manner towards him. In the middle of his sermon, the sermon of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, which was one of his most articulate and astonishing sermons, someone stood up and began to praise and compliment him. When this person finished praising, Imam Ali turned to him and advised almost as much as this person spoke, avoid speaking to him. One of the sentences that he uttered in this sermon was, "Do not speak to me the way you speak to oppressive kings and rulers. Do not evade me as the people of passion are to be evaded. Do not meet me with flattery and do not think that I shall take it ill if a true thing is said to me."
Listen to the dua of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. It's truly amazing. The words that he uses, the meanings that he conveys. Allahumma aghnini bil iftiqari ilayk. He says, "Oh Allah, enrich me." How? By making me in need of you. "Oh Allah, enrich me by impoverishing me to you. And do not make me poor by making me not needing you." Beautiful dua from the Imam. You want to be rich? Be only in need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Connect yourself with the source of all richness in the world and you'll be the richest person. To be in need only to God, not to this materialistic life, to your wealth, to the gadgets that you own, to your car, to your house, to your bank account. Only truly feel in need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the true richness. In his letter to Malik al-Ashtar, he tells him, "Oh Malik, I want you to focus on a group of people." And he mentions them. There are four or five groups. Number one, religious minorities. If someone comes from another religion and they have no support system, "Oh Malik, I want you to give that person income from the Muslim treasury." You've all heard the famous story of the Imam walking and seeing that Christian man begging, and the Imam is asking his companions, "What is this?" They tell him, "Oh, this is just a Christian man begging. Who cares? No big deal." The Imam says, "I did not ask who is he. I said, what is this? In my government, someone begs, why is he begging?" They're like, "He's unemployed, he's jobless, and he has no one to support him." The Imam says, "No, that's not how you treat him. Now that he's grown old and weak and he can't help himself, now you abandon him," and he instructs them to give him a wage from the public funds. Religious minorities. Number two, the disabled people. You know, these days we're very proud of the services offered to people with disabilities. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, 14 centuries ago, he tells Malik al-Ashtar, "All those people who are disabled, they have a medical condition, they can't work, they're struggling, I want you to give them income from the public funds."
That was all from today's special. And for this episode, we spoke about Eid al-Qadir, greatest Eid of Allah. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. Till then, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi aman Allah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi. علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.